Father, it is truly a privilege that we have to gather together this morning. We are grateful for your love for us. We are grateful for you seeing our greatest need, and that was the need of a Savior. And Lord, you sent your Son Jesus to die in our place. You loved us enough to give us your greatest gift to meet our greatest need. We thank you for your Son Jesus Christ, who was willing to show his love for us, to demonstrate his love to us while we were yet sinners, that he would come and he would die for us as our substitute in our place, that he would make payment, he would atone, his sacrifice would atone for our sins. Lord, we are grateful for what you have done for us. You are a God of grace and mercy, a God of love and forgiveness. And Lord, we are blessed to know you as our God. Lord, I would ask this morning that if there's anyone here that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today, this day, right here, right now, that they would come to saving faith, that they would place their faith and trust in you alone for their salvation. Minister to our hearts as we open your word. Lord, may we be undistracted students, students of your word who are able to listen intently, hearing what you say, and in turn doing what you tell us to do. Lord, would you help us to make a commitment right now that we would obey? Whatever you will teach us, whatever you will say, we will commit to obedience. Lord, as you speak to our hearts, may we be receptive to the message of your word. Guide us, we pray. Thank you for this time. Please give me the words to say. Lord, may I just preach in awe of you and be led by you, Lord. And may this be done to your glory as an act of worship. Teach me, O God. I need this message just as much as anybody else does. And I thank you for the privilege. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is part three of this mini-series of our Walk with Purpose. We're in a greater series of a Forward in Faith. It's our theme for the year of seeking to move forward in faith as a church body. And we seek to do that as we move forward in faith in our personal lives, our personal walks with the Lord. And so each one of these messages has been speaking about our walk with the Lord and different aspects of our walk with the Lord. And in the last two Sundays, we've been looking at our walk with purpose. The purpose that God has for us as we seek to walk with Him. What is the purpose that God has called us to? Well, here at Pineapple Bible Church, we've adopted a mission statement. And it's in your outline there. You see our purpose, our walk with purpose. You see the title there. Then underneath that, you see our mission statement. Would you read that with me this morning out loud? It says, to supremely love God, sacrificially love others, all to the glory of God. That's our mission statement. In other words, our mission is to glorify God through our growth as disciples and by going and making disciples. Our mission is to glorify God as we seek to fulfill our vision and our commission. Our vision is to supremely love God. It's an upward focus, seeking to glorify God as we grow as disciples in His grace and in the knowledge of His Son, thus growing in our love for God. Our commission is what we're going to be looking at today. That is to sacrificially love others. It's an outward focus, seeking to glorify God as we go and reach the world for Christ by making and training disciple makers. So, just to quickly recap our mission as we looked at in the first message, our mission is to glorify. Our mission is to glorify all to the glory of God. We are created with a great privilege in being image bearers to bring glory to God. And we do that through this great responsibility that we have by influencing our Jerusalem for Christ as salt and light. And this is the great privilege that we have. Each of us have been called to a purpose and created for that purpose. All of us have been called to Christ. And we've been called to Christ to glorify God. Every single human being is being called to God, to glorify God. And we've been created for that purpose. And unfortunately, sin has really destroyed, has ruined the image of God that has been created in us. And as we come to saving faith and as we grow in Christ's likeness, that image of God is being restored. It'll never be fully restored this side of heaven, but the Word of God tells us in 1 John chapter 4, it tells us, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. What a glorious day that'll be. So we're called to be salt and light in order to bring glory to God as we influence our world for Christ, our Jerusalems. As salt, we seek to resist the continued corruption of this world, and as light, we seek to reflect the light of Christ to this sin-darkened world. And Matthew 5:16 tells us, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father which is in heaven." And that's ultimately our mission. That's the overriding theme. That's the mission statement. That's all of it. What we do within the mission statement is for this purpose, to bring glory to God. So our mission is to glorify. Our vision is to grow. Our vision is to grow. It's to supremely love God. God has set up the body of the local church to be a ministry to prepare His people for faithful service in carrying out the Great Commission. This shows us our ultimate purpose, which brings honor and glory to God. We grow in our love for God as we diligently gaze upon Him and His Word, resulting in our glowing love for our Lord. We grow in our love for God as we gaze upon our God of love, and in turn we will glow with that love. That's important for us to see that. That's the process. Now this morning we look at our commission. Our commission simply is go. Glorify, grow, and then go. Again, God has called us to have an upward and an outward focus. An upward focus, right? To supremely love God. To grow in our love for God. We are to be gazing upon our God of glory. But our outward focus is horizontal. Our upward focus is vertical. Our outward focus is horizontal. It deals with our relationships. It deals with the ministry that we are called to in this world. But we best minister to this world by first understanding and growing in our love for God. By being changed into the image of God's Son. So our mission is to glorify God as we fulfill our vision and our commission. Our commission is, again, an outward focus seeking to glorify God as we go and reach the world for Christ. Seeking to make disciples and ultimately then train disciple makers. It's a multiplication process. It's about biblical obedience to bring glory to God as we go. The commission of Pine Island Bible Church is to glorify God through our commitment to reach the world for Christ. I've repeated that, but it's important that we see that. So it's biblical obedience. The process is multiplication. The purpose of the local church is to multiply, not addition. Not just seeing souls saved, but seeing souls saved and then discipling those souls that we see saved. Sharing the gospel with others so that those people can then in turn share the gospel in its multiplication process, not just addition. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it's in your notes there on page 2. But ye shall receive power. This is Jesus. Just before He's ascended into heaven, He said these words. He gave this last statement to His disciples. And in turn, it comes upon us as His disciples. But ye shall receive power, that's the Holy Ghost. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, is what He's saying. We see that it took place in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. He's saying, you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So very simply, we are called to be Christ's witnesses in this world, beginning in our Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem, again, is our immediate sphere of influence, your immediate family members, those people you see every day. You are called to be salt and light to your Jerusalem, those immediate that immediate sphere of influence. We bring glory to God as by reaching our Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the earth. And so it's that ever-widening circles as we move, as that gospel advances out. And we're seeing that in the book of Acts. In our mission statement, we see our commission with the phrase, sacrificially loving others. And we go and bring glory by God through sacrificially loving others in faithful witness and service to God. Hope you're there in Matthew chapter 22. Last week we looked at Matthew 22 and we focused in on verse 37. Matthew 22 and verse 37, Jesus answers this man who is tempting him, testing him. He says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind." He says in verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. He says this is the most important thing. Love God. We talked about loving God exclusively, an exclusive kind of love. We talked about loving God completely with everything that you are and loving God dependently. Relying upon Him, learning how to love Him based upon what He says. We are to love God supremely. But then we see verse 39, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 40 says, on these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So these two commandments are what everything else hangs upon. And so it goes without saying, this should be where we get our mission statement from, should it not? Because when we are obedient to this great command, we glorify God. And that's what we're called to. To love my neighbor as myself is to seek to meet someone else's greatest need. To sacrificially love others. To love thy neighbor as thyself is to seek to meet their greatest need. Let's stop there a minute. What are people's greatest needs? We could start talking about a whole bunch of different things, but we have to qualify that question. Who are we talking about? Are we talking about the believer? Or are we talking about the unbeliever? Because the greatest need of the unbeliever is different than the greatest need of the believer. Isn't it? What is the greatest need of the one who does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Salvation, is it not? That's their greatest need. It's a spiritual need. They need Christ. That's their greatest need. Our physical needs, anytime we're talking, when we're talking about our greatest needs, physical is never part of that conversation. Greatest need. Is it? Too often we insert, well, they need financial help, they need this help, they need that help, they need the other help. But the reality is our greatest need is always spiritual. So to the unbeliever, the greatest need of the unbeliever is for them to come to saving faith. So that they don't spend eternity in hell without God. So that they are able to enter into, they need to enter into a relationship with God. Not just as fire insurance, eternal, you know, fire insurance, but so that they would be able to live this life responding to the God of glory, bringing Him glory as they learn to love Him supremely and sacrificially love others. So the unbeliever's greatest need is that they would come to saving faith. What is the believer's greatest need? It's to love God supremely. is to grow in our discipleship, to grow in our love for God. Why? So that we can sacrificially love others, so that we can bring Him glory as we seek to win the world to Christ, as that we seek to engage one another and serve one another and minister to one another, as we seek to glorify God in how we interact with each other. Our greatest needs are dependent upon who you are. But it always begins with your spiritual need. Do you understand that? It's important for us to start off on the right foot there. And so when Jesus is saying, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," understand where He's going. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? That's sacrificial love, isn't it? Can you love your neighbor if you don't first set aside you? Can you? I don't feel like it. You're not loving them then. It's outside of my comfort zone. You're not going to love them then. The reality is we are called. That's a spiritual problem, isn't it? Isn't that a spiritual problem? I don't feel like it. That's not a physical problem. That's a spiritual problem. It's a matter of the heart. So, to sacrificially love others is to love others with the love that God has for us, seeking to meet our greatest need. We are to seek to meet others' greatest needs. And in order to do that, you got to get to know people. It's relationship building. It's seeking to have redemptive conversations, build redemptive relationships with people. What do I mean by that? Pursuing relationships in your Jerusalem primarily, first and foremost, where you're seeking to get to know someone, to share the love of God with them, to win them to Christ, seeing if they need to know Jesus as their Savior. Maybe they already do, but do you know these people in your lives? Are you engaging them? I'm not even talking about strangers yet. I'm talking first and foremost the people that you know. Do you know them well enough to understand potentially where their greatest need is? Some people, it's really obvious that they need Christ. Other people, they've made a profession of faith, and it's not as obvious. You got to take them at their word, but it's not game over. It's not done yet. Still got to engage them and love them closer to Christ. That's part of sacrificially loving others. And so, as we look at this, we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter 4. But our commission is to reach the world for Christ by making disciples and training disciple makers. So making disciples is leading someone to saving faith. But then training disciple makers is taking that person you've led to Christ and you look to help them become a disciple maker. See, there you're dealing with the unbeliever and you're also dealing with the believer. See, it's not over. Once you lead someone to Christ, the job is not done. Your ministry to them has only just begun. And that's what we need to see. So consider Christ's words in Matthew chapter 4 in verse 19. Would you read these words with me? This is Jesus saying. This is Jesus speaking. What does it say? Matthew 4 in verse 19. "And He saith unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." God wants us to be fishermen. No, He wants us to be fishers of men. Right? So we first consider Christ's command here. He wants us to be a disciple. He wants us to be a disciple. The first part, follow Me. That's what we're focused on here. This is a command for continual, uncompromising obedience. Follow Me. Follow Me. This uncompromising obedience, hear me on this, it's a trademark of discipleship. Uncompromising obedience is a trademark of discipleship. The disciple of Jesus Christ is known for their obedience. Why do I say that? What did Jesus say? If you love Me, okay, let's try that again. If you love Me, keep My commandments, right? That's what we're called to. We're called to uncompromising obedience. No excuses. We obey. That's what God is calling us to. And so this trademark of discipleship, of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is uncompromising obedience. One who is a true disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't see a choice. Sunday school, we learned about the two choices on the shelf. You please God or you please yourself. To the believer, the one who is supremely loving God, he doesn't see it as a choice. I love God, I'm going to obey God. There's no other choice. That's what the disciple of Jesus, that's his mindset. It's not a choice. It's what I naturally do. It becomes a natural response for what Christ has done. Out of love, we obey. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Again, what are the mercies of God? What is the greatest symbol of the mercy of God? What is the greatest symbol of the mercy of God? The cross of Jesus Christ, is it not? So Paul is basically saying to you and I, he's saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm begging you, based upon what Jesus did on the cross, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on what He did for us, that you present your body a living sacrifice. What we looked at that living sacrifice, it's a willing sacrifice, an unbridled sacrifice, meaning you are willing to go to the altar of sacrifice of your own accord, not kicking and screaming, no, I don't want to do it. God calls us to be a living, willing, unbridled sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When it says your reasonable service, very simply, he's saying it's the least that you can do. Based upon what God did for us, it's your basic way of worship. Basic, reasonable. Ask yourself, here's a question to ask yourself, is the way in which you are worshiping God, does it look reasonable based upon all that God has done for you? Ooh, wait a second, Pastor, wait, no, I don't like it when you go there because that's just convicting. That hurts because you know what? What I have to say, oftentimes in my Christian life, my worship isn't reasonable. Why do I say that? Because I'm not perfect yet. I have not graduated the school of God's grace. I still need His help. I still give into my flesh at times. And it's like, oh, Lord, help me. Forgive me. Here I am. I'm not evidencing worship that is reasonable based upon all You did for me. Lord, help me. And what it does is it helps drive me to the place of reliance upon God. Knowing that I keep messing up in and of myself. This is the Romans 7 kind of mindset. The good that I want to do, I don't do. The bad that I don't want to do, I do. And it's just like, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. It's with a mind, a renewed mind, that I serve God. But with my flesh, I serve sin. Thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Let's continue on here. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do what I say. Challenge for us. In your notes there, you see a quote from William Hendrickson. He says these words, as Christians, every one of us should have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in our lives. As we are called to be a disciple, we're commanded to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The best way that we can be that disciple of Jesus Christ is by having three people in our lives. Three human beings in our lives. All right. First and foremost, what are our greatest influences as Christians? The Word of God, the Spirit of God, and then the people of God, right? So now let's look at those, the people of God. And there's three kinds of people of God that needs to be a part of our lives as we seek to live a life of discipleship. You need a Paul. You need a Barnabas. You need a Timothy. What are you talking about? A Paul. Paul had a Timothy. Paul was Timothy's spiritual mentor. Paul was the more spiritual believer, right, who was mentoring Timothy. Each of us should seek to have someone in our lives that's a spiritual mentor to us. For me, my spiritual mentor is my dad. I try to talk once a week, but he is my spiritual mentor. He's a godly man. And I go to him, I'm accountable to him, and we talk, and we fellowship, and we commune, and I get to be his Timothy the rest of my life. He gets to be my Paul the rest of his life. What a blessing. Barnabas, the name, son of encourager. Do you have people in your lives that are those kind of like set apart people that they encourage you? You need that. If you want to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ, you need to have that Paul, that spiritual mentor in your life to help you be most effective. But you also need to have surround yourself. It's not just one Barnabas. You tend to have a couple different Barnabases in your life that come alongside you and just encourage you with the word of God. They're gracious to you. They pray with you. They're just a blessing to you. And they keep on encouraging you on in your walk with the Lord. And then here's one. Some of you say, well, Pastor, I don't know. Who's my Barnabas? Who's my Paul? Timothy? The Timothy tends to be a newer believer, a younger believer in the Lord, is someone you are taking under your wing and you're encouraging them. You're pouring your life into that person spiritually. You're discipling them. You're helping to teach them. And the challenge is you're getting together with them frequently. Really, once a week. It's like you're learning how to spend time with them and minister to them. What's going on? As you're learning from your devotions, you're growing. You're spending time with your Paul, and you're growing in your faith. You're being encouraged by the Barnabases around you, and now there's an outlet for you. You're pouring what you're learning into somebody else. You're teaching somebody else. You're being an example that you're setting an example for somebody else. Having a Timothy in your life grows you exponentially because that Timothy comes to you and says, hey, Paul, Paulette, Pauline, whatever you want to call it. Okay. What about this? Here's my Bible. I don't understand what it says here. What does that force you to do? Well, let me get back to you. And you go back and you dig. And maybe you go and talk to your Paul. But nonetheless, you dig. Don't just go automatically and talk to your Paul. You dig. And let that opportunity be something that helps you come back to them and say, humbly, this is what I believe it is. Based upon, and you explain it from the context of Scripture to help them come to that understanding. But you help them learn how to search the Scriptures to find the answer. Paul, Barnabas, Timothy. All right? That's the process. So we first consider Christ's command. Be a disciple. He says, follow me. Uncompromising obedience. What else do we see? Letter B there. Consider Christ's commitment. How does Christ commit himself? I love this. Christ commits himself. He says in Matthew 4:19, and I will make you fishers of men. That's Christ's commitment. But we're going to go to a sister passage in Mark chapter 1. So turn your Bibles there. Matthew, just go to the next book, Mark. Mark chapter 1. This gives a slightly different wording of the same of these same words that Jesus spoke. And the reason, I'll tell you why after we read it, you'll see why this wording, I believe, it helps expand upon what we're looking at here. Christ calls these disciples to a greater degree of commitment and service, but with a command comes a commitment, Christ's own promise. Read with me Mark chapter 1 and verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Why is that important? Jesus doesn't only say, I will make you a fisher of men, but he will say, I will make you to become a fisher of men. That speaks of a process. It's not instantaneous. All of a sudden you go from being a non-fisher to a fisher and you're like an expert. Anybody have that in their lives where they've gone from being a non-expert to an expert instantaneously? They've just picked it up and boom, they're... It's not the way it works. There's a process that takes place. This change from non-fishers to fishers of men is a process. Christ is committed to faithfully working in us what he wants us to become. Jesus is committed to faithfully working in us what He wants us to become. Consider what it says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God is at work in you both to will, to give you the desire to do His good purpose. But then He enables you. He gives you the power. He is your power to do that good purpose that He calls you to do, which brings Him glory. God is at work in us. He's committed. This commitment is seen in two vital truths that we see in Matthew 28. Turn there if you would. You're there in Mark chapter 1. Just flip back a page. Matthew chapter 28. We see two very specific vital truths with regards to evidencing Christ's commitment in how He helps us to become fishers of men. What does it say? Number one there, He commits His presence. He commits His presence. Who He is. His presence with us. Matthew 28 and verse 20, the very last verse. And lo, I am with you always. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus says He's just given them the Great Commission. All right, which we're going to look at. But He finishes it up by saying, and don't worry, if you will, don't forget, I am always with you. I am never going to leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. So whatever Christ calls us to do, He gives us the grace to do it, but He goes with us to do it. That's a beautiful thing. Christ promises to go with us, with His followers. Hear me on this. We may not know where we are going. All right? Do you know where you're going in life? We know the ultimate goal is heaven, right? But the journey has a lot of different destinations along it. And what's ahead of us, we don't necessarily know each destination along the journey. So when it comes down to it, we, as a follower of Jesus Christ, we don't always know where we are going. But what can we be assured of? We can always know who is with us. It's important. I can't stress that enough for us to understand. We can always know who will be with us. It's Jesus. Will always be with us. Turn your Bibles. Hold your place there in Matthew 28. But turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. So go to the right, near the end of the Bible. Hebrews is right before James and the 1st, 2nd Peter. But Hebrews chapter 13. We're pretty familiar with verse 5. We're pretty familiar with verse 5. But do we know verse 6? Now I would encourage you, commit both of these to memory. Verse 5 says, let your conversation, that word conversation speaks of your lifestyle, your way of conduct. So let your lifestyle, if you will, be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, Jesus has said, God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you there in Hebrews chapter 13? Would you read verse 6 with me? Ready, begin. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Do you see how awesome of a truth is that God promises His presence? What is the purpose of knowing the presence of God? So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. With confidence and courage, I can say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. I will not be seized with alarm. I will not be paralyzed. I will not fear what man will do unto me. Why? Because God is with me. When you were a child and dad said, son or daughter, go do X, Y, and Z. And you'd never done it before. And it's like, I want to do it. But what would happen when dad would take you by the hand and he would walk with you? Now you go with boldness, don't you? Why? Because in your eyes, Almighty Dad is here with me. Right? Now, some of you may not have had that kind of experience with your father, but the reality is I want to help reshape your mindset that your Heavenly Father is a daddy like that. That says, I am with you. I will always be with you. You can have boldness and confidence to go where I call you to because I go with you. I take you by the hand. And I lead you. His presence is vital that we understand. But also the second point, back in Matthew 28, right before he states the Great Commission, he commits his power to us. He commits his power because with his presence comes his power. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. This word power, it speaks of authority. It speaks of the official right of power. Christ enables us to do what He calls us to do. Christ equips those He calls. We've heard that phrase before, hasn't He? He doesn't call those who are equipped, those who are ready, able to do. He's not calling those to do. He's calling those He calls to do. He equips them to do exactly what He calls them to do. That's a beautiful thing. That's a beautiful thing, because really the reality is I wouldn't be here. Eloquence of speech to preach? Sorry. Don't check off that box. Not so good. Being able to lead singing? Nope. Don't check off that box. What else? Perfect? Nope. Can't do that. God didn't call me to this church to be your pastor because a perfect man for the job, and I was fully equipped to do everything you guys need me to do, and this, that, and the other thing. No, not a chance. But He equips those He calls. You may feel, well, I don't do good speaking to other people. Well, the reality is you're right. You don't do good when you rely upon yourself, and you're never going to do good when you rely upon yourself. But when you rely upon God, He'll equip you. He'll give you the words to say. I don't know what to say. God will help you. When we learn how to rely upon God, when we learn how to be desperately dependent upon God. So He commits His power. John 17:2. I'll run through a couple of verses just to throw at you here. As Jesus speaking in the high priestly prayer in John 17:2, as thou, the Father, hath given Him, the Son, power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life as to many as Thou hast given Him. He's saying, God, the Father, You have given the Son power. All right, Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus, whom You crucified, both Lord, that supreme ruler, and Christ, the anointed Messiah. He has made Him supreme ruler with authority. 1 Corinthians 15:27, for He, that is God, hath put all things under His feet, Christ's feet. He has given Christ the power, the authority. So we have Christ's presence, we have His authority. Jesus speaks here of having the resources of heaven at His command. Absolute sovereign authority. He sends His disciples into the world on the basis of Him having the authority and power to work through them. He goes with them and He brings His power along. Don't you like that? Jesus brings His power along. It's not that Jesus comes along with you and says, okay, power up, rely upon yourself. No, we rely upon His presence, but we rely upon His power to do what He calls us to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He that calleth you who will also do it. We serve a faithful God. We serve a faithful God. So whatever God is calling you to do, reaching out into your Jerusalem, He's faithful to help you do what He calls you to do. That's the blessing of this whole process. We can sacrificially love others. We can love thy neighbor as thyself because of who God is. Because of what He has promised. Do you understand that? It's important for us to realize that. Now let's consider, back in Matthew 28, we see not only the consideration of Christ's command, be a disciple, follow me. We see Christ's commitment I will make you to become fishers of men. He commits his presence and his power. But finally, what do we see? Consider Christ's commission. Very simply, he wants us to become a disciple maker. All right? The key to fulfilling this commission is in obeying the command to follow me. While resting in Christ's promise, I will make you to become what I want you to be. In order for us to be obedient to the Great Commission of love thy neighbor as thyself, to sacrificially love others, we must be obedient to his command, follow me in uncompromising obedience, and rest in me. I will make you to become fishers of men. That's vital. It's vital. We need to understand it. Learn to rest in God. Learn to rest in him. Consider what you see there in your the figure there, the arrows. Go, invite, show. Go, meet people where they are. Invite people just as they are. Show them Jesus just as he is. You don't clean people up to get them to church. Invite them just as they are. Just as they are. We need to learn how to be so gracious that somebody comes to church and may not look like us. Right? Important? This is a hospital where people come to be healed. I'm not talking physical healing. We're talking about spiritual healing, where people will come to be ministered to, where you and I seek to minister to them. We need to be inviting souls to come to church so they can be ministered the grace of God. But you need to be doing that out there, meeting them where they are. Getting to know them. Inviting them just as they are. But when they see Jesus just as he is, when people truly see Jesus and recognize him as God, that's the moment where a soul is changed. As they receive, they trust in him as their salvation. What are you doing to help show your Jerusalem what Jesus looks like? What are you doing? And this is very personal. We want to win people to Christ. Do you have something great in Christ? Do you have a life in Christ that you say, this is amazing? I may not have all the health and wealth and everything else, but boy, I have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding so frequently. I have a God, I know that he loves me, and this is just, my God is awesome. And is that an important enough truth that you say, I got to share this with somebody? Is what you have, is it worth sharing? And when I state that, too many of us in here will say, you know, this Christian life just is too hard. And it's just, it's rough. And a lot of defeat in my life. Man, I got too many things I'm working on to share that with others. It's not worth sharing. Too many of us are living defeated Christian lives and we're not sharing our love for God with others because we aren't even pursuing a supreme love for God. When you supremely love God, he is your greatest love. When you first started dating someone, for you married couples, were you excited to tell somebody about this girl? I've met the one. I got to tell everybody. Sometimes you were really annoying, right? Or there was that guy that you met. And it's like, Mom, Dad, I met my Prince Charming or whatever the case is. It's like there was this, when you're in love, there is this desire to broadcast. And when you have that puppy love, right? And it's kind of like, ew, gross, you know, kind of stop. It's just like, the reality is, as a Christian, are you so in love with God that you want to tell people about it? We need to learn to be in love. That's why in our mission statement, we want to bring glory to God as we supremely love God first. Be a supreme lover of God, because that will impact how you reach out. Have that right vertical focus. It will impact your horizontal focus. The process continues. So we show them who Jesus is, and we help them to see who Jesus is, and we pray for them when we minister to them, and they come to saving faith. That's justification. But the process doesn't, it's not, okay, I'm done. I get to go on my way. I'll get to go on to my next person. No, you have only just begun. That's the process continues as we now disciple them. We engage, we pour our lives into them, encouraging them to grow in Christ, being changed into Christ-likeness, which is the process of sanctification. So what do we see in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20? This is the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, the world, which is age. Amen. The main verb, this is important for us to see. This is why we take a very, as I see it, the Bible is very, very clear. We take a multiplication mindset, mentality of evangelism. Right? Multiplication. Because when we understand in the Greek, there's one verb in this passage. In English, we see a number of verbs, actions. Go, teach, baptizing, teaching them to observe all things. In the Greek, there's one verb, and it's teach. It's the first word, teach. Go ye, therefore, and teach. The other, what we see as verbs in the English, are participles. They help us understand how to do the verb. So they come secondary to back up that verb. That's what's going on here. So the main verb in these two verses is the word teach in verse 19. It literally means to make disciples. This is the goal of the Great Commission. We are left here on this earth as followers of Christ to lead others to become followers of Christ. We are to make disciples. See, this is multiplication. As I seek to share the gospel with someone, as I seek to invest in their lives in that redemptive relationship where I'm seeking to help them come to a redemptive relationship with God, once they come to saving faith, the goal is not over. That's addition. If I just leave them and say, okay, they made a profession of faith, I'm on my way to the next person. No. Now that person is one that I want to pour my life into or put them in a position to be discipled by somebody else so that now they will become a disciple maker, so that they will go out and seek to have redemptive relationships. You understand that? Multiplication. This is how the gospel advances, because you are helping people to become genuine believers and faithful believers, disciples of Jesus Christ, who are uncompromising in their obedience, and they will go out and continue the work. So it's not just all on one person or all on a couple people. It advances. It's like a wildfire. So there are these three participles that we look at here this morning in 1, 2, and 3. There's the act of going. The act of going is telling others about Jesus Christ. Now, one thing that we need to understand, why is it that when Jesus, that word go is not a command. It's not in the imperative like we normally would see. It's not an imperative verb. It's a participle that literally in the Greek, it's saying, as you are going. That's how it's... what's the assumption? As a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going. Understand that? So literally, as you are going, or while you are going, make disciples. It expects, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you're going out into Jerusalem. You're being a witness for Christ in your Jerusalem. It's expected. It's assumed. This is already happening. The reality is that when as children of God, we consider the mercies of God and all that He has done for us, our natural response should be what? To be living that witness for Christ out in our Jerusalem. In order to teach all nations, we have to go to all nations. The reality is that whatever the Lord has, wherever He has you, be available, be submissive to worship God by telling others about Christ, by sharing the love of Christ with others. So how do we do this? Well, this is why it's so important to understand the purpose of prayer. Prayer is a vital role in the process. Prayer. Pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Before you even go out into your Jerusalem, are you praying that God would bring someone into your path that needs to hear the gospel? And then are you also praying that God would help you share the gospel with them, that you would be relying upon Him? So are you praying for opportunities to reach your Jerusalem, but praying for how you reach your Jerusalem? Colossians 4:3 tells us, with all praying for us, Paul writing, that God would open a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Ephesians 6:18-19, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He's saying, pray that God would give me the words to say, but you pray that God would give you the words to say. God would motivate you and bring opportunities in your path. Watch what God will do. I need to stress this point. Our going and telling others about Christ is both heard in our words and seen in our actions. Our being a witness for Christ is visible and verbal. You know people in your lives that are very verbal, but not visible about what they're verbal about. Right? Christ wants to be a visible witness. Show them that you have something that they should want. Show them that you have a relationship that they should want. Because that right there will be what predominantly opens the opportunity. As they see that, it opens the opportunity for them to say, hey, what do you got? What's going on in your life? Oh, let me share you about my Jesus. I love Him. Our going should be about a visible witness that's followed by a verbal witness. That's the getting to know people and ministering to them. Consider also the act of baptizing. The word baptizing is baptizo. It's about identifying with Christ. There's baptism follows salvation. A profession of faith, you lead someone to the person, once they've been baptized, you bring them to the place where they seek to make a public witness, a public testimony. Inwardly, they've been changed, and I want to make it known to others. We're looking forward to having a baptism probably in June. And I'm excited about it. I'm hoping that we'll have a lot of friends and family coming in to witness the death, burial, and resurrection pictured in baptism. What a beautiful event. It's a great opportunity, evangelistic opportunity, to say, this is what we believe. You are showing your testimony in the act of baptism. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. And so that's identifying with Christ. You want to lead someone to Christ, but being made a disciple of Jesus Christ, you got to go and find them. You got to go and engage them. But then once they come to saving faith, it's leading them to the place where they are choosing, I want to proclaim my testimony to the world. This is who I am. I am identifying with Christ. That's vital. Number three, the act of teaching in verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. It's becoming like Christ. All right. The third aspect of discipleship process is the actual training of a disciple, becoming like Jesus. And that's what we see. Christ specifically commands that we are to teach others to obey all that He's commanded us. The goal is to become like Christ. The only way is done to obey what He has said. Obedience. Thankfully, our Savior has given us the Holy Spirit to remind us and help us understand what He has said. God has equipped us to become like Him, has He not? What a glorious reality. All right. Now, dig out your paper. We're going to close with this. Find your paper. It's a little heavier stock. It's the heaviest stock that I have paper that I had, but I want you to hold on to this. Use it as a bookmark in your Bible, and let it be a constant reminder to you that what we are seeking to implement here is a disciple-making culture. See the big number one. See this, if you turn it on its side, you see it says the disciple-making life. And this is what the disciple-making life looks like. All right? Number one. Number one. See the big number one? Be one. Be what? Be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. The disciple-making life, being faithful in this mission to supremely love God and sacrificially love others, all to the glory of God, is the process of learning how to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Be one. All right? Next, follow one. Follow a faithful disciple. Have a Paul. Have a Paul. What else do you see? Win. Win one. Well, this deals with praying for opportunities and for others. I would encourage you, do you have your one person that you are diligently praying for their salvation? And then do you have your, if you will, the next five? That's our like secondary. It's kind of like the Lord's laid one person really on your heart, maybe two people. But then there's this next group that you're praying for them quite frequently. Then you have like this next group of, say, 10 or so. What am I saying? Are you diligently praying for those people to get saved and opportunities to minister to them? Are you praying for opportunities to minister to others that you'll come into contact in any given day? Be one. Follow one. Win one. Then lead one. Lead one. Is there someone that you can take on as a Timothy? Pour your life into them. The disciple-making life is a matter of finding your Paul. Being that faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Being one. Following after a mentor. Praying for the lost souls. Win one. And lead one. Pouring your life into that Timothy. Hang on to this if you would. Pray through this. Look at it frequently and ask God to help you with it. My goal for us, that I believe it's that God has given me this vision for our church, that we would become this kind of a church. A disciple-making church. Are you willing to pray and ask God as to how He would help you be one? How He would help you follow one? How He would help you lead, win one? And ultimately, how He would help you lead one? Would you pray with me about that? Let's see what God is going to do. God has given each of us Jerusalems, your immediate sphere of influence. If you want to impact your Jerusalem for Christ, be one. Get on board. Be diligent. Watch what God will do as He helps you impact your Jerusalem for Jesus Christ. It starts here. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, the challenge is before us. Lord, You, I trust, have spoken to each and every one of our hearts. Lord, as we look at this process, it seems maybe way outside of our comfort zone and quite challenging. And that makes sense. But Lord, help us to know that You have promised to be with us wherever we go, wherever You call us to. You have promised Your presence. You also have promised You to bring along Your power with Your presence. Lord, would You help us to be committed to being an uncompromising, obedient follower of Jesus Christ? Would You help us grow in our love for You? Would You lay people on our heart that need salvation? Would You help us to be diligent in praying for opportunities and for others? And Lord, would You help us as we consider maybe there's someone that we can just start come alongside and encouraging them with some truths, learning to how to share what You're teaching us with others. Would You help us, Lord, to consider ourselves and what You are calling us to do? Guide us, we pray. May we respond to Your glory. Thank You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.